It is a progressive revelation, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And he tells us that this is the chapter in which the Lord gives us that precious promise of a covenant that would come, and where He would make a promise between us. It would be a new covenant built upon new promises. And how that there would be a stone laid in Zion that the builders would reject. That providential stone, proven stone, precious stone, powerful and sure stone, prominent stone. It would be the head of the corner. And of course Jesus said that prophecy applied to Himself. And that He was that stone that the builders disallowed and had become the head of the corner. But then this morning I want us to look toward the end of the chapter, in chapter 28 and in beginning in verse number 24. And I want to preach to you a little while this morning, if the Lord will help me, on heavenly horticulture. Heavenly horticulture. Now there's a big fancy word, isn't it? I thought I'd throw that one out there for you this morning. That means gardening, by the way. Maybe I could make it more simple by preaching on God, the gardener, or the Father's farm. I want to preach a little bit on how the Lord sees fit to plow and to pluck and to plant and to prune and to work in our lives so to produce fruit in us, and how that He operates around us. And there is a lot in the Bible about that. But I want to show you some things here from Isaiah 28. And I'm trying to lay a groundwork, if the Lord will help me, for what I want to try to preach on tonight. And I started off with what I was trying to preach on tonight, and I had so much to deal with this morning that I knew I couldn't get it in both or in one. So we'll just split it up and try to get it in two, if the Lord will help us this morning. From Isaiah chapter 28, if you found your place, stand with us and we'll read the word of the Lord together. From Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 24, the word of the Lord says, "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Now, if you're not real careful, you'll pass by a passage of Scripture like this. And because of the references to the things that are involved here that are no longer in use in terms of our day-to-day lives, they're all references to agriculture in the day and time in which the prophet lives, and we'll miss the applications that are taught in this passage of Scripture if we don't take some time to dig in this and to plow and to do what the Lord has instructed us to do here in this passage of Scripture. And this passage is given to us for instruction and discretion, and to teach us, according to verse number 26. The prophet describes a farmer working his field, and he makes a point that there is a process in his agriculture. He doesn't just plow all the time. He said, "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open all and break the clods of his ground?" In other words, is that all he's doing? He is just plowing, but there's a purpose in his plowing, and that there's a plan that he's working. He plows in order to plant, in order to reap, in order to eat. There's a process that's taking place in this agricultural system. And there's a plan for all that happens from the beginning. He plows the ground in verse 24. He plants the seeds in verse 25. He gathers up and prepares these things for his various uses in verses 26 through 28. And it's all part of God's plan and design, according to verse 29. John chapter 15 and verse number 1 said, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman." A husbandman is a gardener, friend. God
Testament, in Isaiah chapter number 5, we find the Lord singing a song unto His beloved, and the song He sings is about a field that He has planted and digged it out and made a vineyard, and how He gardened the end of that field, and how He sowed and planted grapes, but He reaped wild grapes, poisonous grapes. You remember the story in Isaiah chapter 5. It's a likeness of God in Israel, and how He was the gardener that worked the garden of Israel, and yet they did not yield the fruit that He desired from their lives. God in chapter 5 of Isaiah is sowing and keeping and telling us about His vineyard. In Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 9, God is called the Lord of the vineyard. I thank God that He is a heavenly gardener. You remember when Mary saw Him after He had been risen from the grave, and she went down seeking the dead body of our Lord Jesus to anoint it with spices, because it had been buried in a hurry and not been given a proper burial, and it was the third day since these things had happened, and she found not the body of our Lord Jesus. But she did, when she left the tomb weeping, she did see a man, and she supposed Him to have been the gardener. Amen. And of course, thank God, He is our gardener. He's our heavenly gardener. Amen. He is the one that plows and plants and sows and reaps in our lives, and I'm thankful for that. I want us to see His work today in heavenly horticulture. God's gardening in our lives. I want us to see us in the Father's farm, and how the Lord is bringing stuff out of our lives. I remember it was Brother Michael who preached here in this pulpit on that valley of the shadow of death, out of Psalm chapter 23. And he said, God's purpose in the valley is not for you to fear the valley, but for to farm the valley. Amen. And the Lord is working in our lives. He has a plan. The farmer doesn't just go out and plow all day for nothing. He's bringing about a plan, about a purpose in us. And I'm going to tell you, God is working in us a plan. In our Sunday school lesson, as we studied in the life of Joseph, and my friend, it seemed like all that happened in Joseph's life was plowing. It seemed all it was breaking up. It seemed all it was breaking his dreams, and breaking up his life, and upsetting the balance of things that he experienced. But God had a plan to work it all out. And the Lord brought something from that. He brought something from the brokenness of Joseph. Well, I want to say, first of all, notice this morning the places where he plows. Notice these phrases in verses 24 and 25 and 26. Look through there and see the phrases, cast abroad and scatter and in their place. The farmer, in other words, doesn't just plow one spot. He is not digging a hole. He's plowing a field. If you're going to just start in one spot, you just start and go down. But he's not digging a hole. He's plowing a field. And he plows in various places. Anybody who's ever raised any kind of plants of any kind knows that you don't just plant all of them together. And so you plow up different ground for different plants. And so does the farmer here in their places, casting abroad, scattered from place to place. The farmer has different places to plow for different crops. Different crops are grown in different times, and some in completely different seasons. If you plant, friend, a broccoli, why you'd plant broccoli, I'm not real sure. But if you do plant broccoli, and you wait until sometime about the middle of July to do it, you're not going to get anything off of it. Broccoli is a cold weather plant. You plant it sometime toward the end of January, 1st of February, and expect to reap it when the springtime's just beginning. I mean, friend, you have different times and different seasons to plant different things and to plow. I remember there's a spot across the street from where my granddaddy lived all of my life. And to me, now there's a field there now. And it's a pretty field. I mean, full of thick, luscious luscious green grass. And my dad's got some black Angus bulls. Prize bulls that he's a feeding out. That he usually keeps out there on that piece of ground. And that's a pretty field. I mean, it is. But it never will look right to me again. I mean, that field, far as I'm concerned, all of my life, directly across the road from my granddaddy's house, it's supposed to have peach trees and pear trees there. And above, the blueberries just up above them. And then in a circular motion, about a half, like a half moon, every summer there's supposed to be maters and butter beans and corn that he'd plow out in that section. And then in the far corner, up closer to where Brother John lives, and that farthermost corner there, that spot, and Brother John, every fall, that's where they did plant peas, field peas, crowder peas, whatever you want to call them. And we'd get them purple hull peas, and man, we'd break peas, and we'd shell peas, and we'd fix peas, and we'd put up peas. I mean, we had peas porridge hot, peas porridge cold, and peas porridge in the pot 9 days old. Amen. I mean, we had peas, friend. I mean, we had all kind of peas. All of those things had to be planted at different times. There were various places where he plowed to plant at different times. Oh, my friend, and all of it was to bring about a purpose, to bring about a production, to bring about the plant, my friend, and the food that would be produced from it. I want to say our heavenly gardener is not always plowing in the same places in our lives. Amen. By the way, that's why it's important. As a man of God, that's why it's important that I preach the whole counsel of God. And my friend, there are some who are always plowing in the same place all the time. All they know how to do is G and no ha. They cannot run their mule right. And all they plow is that same old thing. But the Lord's called us to preach the whole counsel of God. To keep back nothing that's profitable unto you. Amen. And God works in our lives in different seasons and in different places and in different manners so as to plow up the ground. But can I tell you, He is an experienced farmer. He's a heavenly horticulturist. Amen. He knows what's best for us. You may think He's plowing out of season. Now's not the time, Lord, to break up that ground. But I tell you, He knows which field to plow. He knows what area of your life to dig up and to plow through. He knows what ground to break up in your life. Plowing always is the same. It doesn't matter, friend, what kind of plow you're using, whether it's drawn by a mule, an oxen, or a tractor. It doesn't matter if you're walking behind the tiller. Plowing does the same thing. Plowing is about digging and breaking. Plowing is about turning over. Plowing is about upsetting. I tell you, friend, listen. When God plows in our lives, He turns some things over. He upsets some things. He breaks up the ground. Having plowing brings about change in us. Plowing brings about some things upside down. Plowing destroys the things that you already had planted in that ground. When a farmer plows a field under, that means whatever's out there is dug up, mixed up, turned over, chopped up, and killed for the purpose of planting something else in that place. And when God plows through your life, He's bound to dig up what's already there. And He does so to change it and put in your life and sow in your life the thing He wants to bring forth from you.
Amen. Well, sometimes we wonder why God's breaking the ground that He is. Amen. Why is He plowing there? Why is He working there? Oh, look like we've got that handled. I mean, preacher, didn't we already plant peas there last
last year. I mean, the plants are still there, but they get stale sometimes. Sometimes you got to plow again the ground you already plowed. Amen. And by the way, there are times you just can't plow in some ground. It's too wet. If somebody said, like, it'd be easier to plow when it's wet. That way the ground would be soft. That's the problem. You plow when it's wet. And then when the ground dries out, it'll be hard and it'll be crushing. And my faith, it won't be willing to receive the planting. A plowing is best done when the ground is dry and hard. And so you got to dig down deep with a plow and break loose that ground. And sometimes in our lives, when we say, boy, it's raining, and God's blessing me, this must be the time He's going to accomplish something and do something in my life. It may be in the driest season of your life. It may be in the most barren time of your life. It may be in the time, friend, when you just don't have a drop of water anyway, where it seems like you're in the most difficult spot, and God digs a plow in and starts tearing something up in your life. And you think, Lord, don't I have enough trouble? Haven't I got enough problems already? Without you having to dig too? Without you plowing through my life? Oh, I came to church. Issues in my life. The problems. I wanted to preach and preach one of those sermons that began to touch me and made me feel good. And instead, he grabbed the gospel plow and started plowing through my life. You see, God knows when to plow. And God knows where to plow in us.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And we may think that he's plowing out of season, but I'm telling you, the husbandman knows when the right time to plow is in our lives, and where to plow and what to plow.
Amen.
Let me say this while I'm here. His own one knows.
Right.
He knows what to plow, how to plow, where to plow, when to plow, and he's the only one that knows. You say, look, like to me, that preacher would preach on so-and-so and just deal with it. I mean, somebody needs to deal, so I know all about what such-and-such is doing, and I've done heard about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I know what's going on in their lives. You know, if that preacher was who he ought to be, he'd deal with it's what he'd do. He'd get up in that pulpit, he'd quit plowing on my little petty sin, and he'd start plowing right down the middle of their row if he really knew what he was doing. Isn't that what Simeon thought when that woman came in and wept over Jesus' feet? And he said, if he really were a prophet, and he knew who she was, and that she's a sinner, he'd have nothing to do with her. Jesus knew exactly who she was. He knew everything that she'd done. But he knows when to plow, and he knows when to plant, and he knows where and how, and in what measure, friend. Oh, if we quit trying to garden everything, and we're trying to ride God's vineyard, and let God do what He knows to be best.
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I'll never forget one night we was in a meeting. I'm telling you, it was unreal. It was just amazing how God blessed and moved. And I'm talking about it was one of them where the seams of the roof come apart. Heaven came down and glory filled our souls. People shouting and running around. Five or six preachers are preaching all at the same time. A couple of them was preaching to one another for 10 minutes. I folks out in the yard running around like they're chasing cars up and down the roads. I mean, it is wild. The world wouldn't have understood a bit of it. It was wide open the whole time I was there. I didn't know, like 2 hours worth of that. And the fellow was just supposed to be set up to preach that night. Finally, the moderator called on him and said, come on around, share with us whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. If you think you need to preach, preach. Just obey God. If you don't believe the Lord wants you to preach, then don't. Just be obedient to the Lord. He gave it to that man. man who stood up behind the pulpit. He opened up his Bible to Luke chapter 16. And he began to preach on hell. I thought, as a young Christian sitting there, I thought, surely he has missed it. We shouted and run laps. Yeah, my legs is wore off up to my hip bones. And this man's going to preach on hell. He's missed it, sure as the world. But he had missed it. Amen. And he preached exactly what is needed. And some folks got saved. Oh, hear me, friend. The best thing we can do when God's plowing is just say, plow on. The best thing we can do is enlist. And whatever God's trying to do in our lives, not be resistant to what He wants. And not to buck Him. And not to kick like an old ox against the pricks of that plow. But my friend, to just trust God that He knows where to plow.
He knows where to plow, when to plow, how to plow, how often to plow. You may think he's plowing out of season, but he's not. If you're going to plow later, you got to plow now. You may think he's plowing out of season, but he's not. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Listen, it's not all about being on the mountaintop. Things change in your life. There's different seasons, different opportunities, different times that you face in life. Different plants grow in different seasons, different times to plant different things. No, by the way, if you're going to plant the same crop every year, you better plant it in a different spot once in a while, because it soaks dirt. Different plants sap out different nutrients from the soil. You have to rotate them crops out. Sometimes you got to plant maize in the cornfield. And corn, my friend, down there in the watermelon field. You've got to swap out the plants that you plant in different places, because they all use different nutrients from the soil. And sometimes you say, well, this ain't the way God worked the last round. But my friend, He ain't got to work the next round the same way He worked the last round. He knows when to rotate crops on you. Amen. He knows when to rotate the fields. Ecclesiastes 3:1 said to everything, there is a season and unto every purpose under heaven, a time to born, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to have my friend to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to love, and a time to hate. There's a time to reign, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. There's a time of war, there's a time of peace. Verse 11 said, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out how the word that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's in His time from beginning to end. This farmer said in verse 24, I'm plowing with a purpose. I'm plowing with an intent. I'm plowing with production in mind. And while God's plowing in your life, He's not just going to break up the ground and leave it. He has a plan, and He's plowing according to His plan.
Amen. Whatever area of your life God is working, it's not out of season. He has a purpose. He knows what He's doing. And if we'll let Him, He'll teach us what we need to know about these experiences. Amen. God doth instruct him to discretion in verse 26. And doth teach him. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. The places He plows. And secondly, notice the plants that He sows. He scatters abroad, not planting just one thing, but five seeds are sown in these verses. The Bible said that He begins to sow in verse 25. And it said that He sowed fitches, cumin, the principal wheat, and the appointed barley. And that He sowed rye. Five plants. Five different crops that He sowed. And now I don't reckon I suppose. Growing up, we planted and sowed, and my friend farmed a lot of things. But I don't suppose I've ever grown any fitches. I don't know that I even knew what fitches were until yesterday when I read that verse. And I thought, what in the world is he planting when he's planting fitches? I know what britches are, but I don't know what fitches are. Amen. I mean, fed in the country, you don't wear pants or trousers. You wear britches. Amen. But friend, hey, I don't know what fitches are until yesterday I went to digging and found out. These are herbs that are used for flavoring deals. They're seasonings, friend. And they were used for the bread and the seasoning and the cooking of the bread. Well, everybody wants flavor in their life. Everybody wants sweet taste in their life. Oh, but sometimes all we really want the Lord to do is to sow sweetness in us. All we really want to do is sow flavor in us. That flavor's no good by itself. Had there not been bread to put these this seasoning in, had there not been bread for the fitches, had to have been ground up and put into the flavor, then the fitches would have been of no value. But he sowed the flavor. He knows what crop to sow in your life. He knows what you're running short of. He knows what to plow in you and what to produce in you, what to plant in you. He knows how to take care of his garden. Amen. The fitches. And then he said he planted and sowed the cumin. Well, that's again something we don't talk about or use. Or my friend, I never had grown none of this. Don't even know really how what it looked like. But I read about it. And apparently these were bitter herbs that were used in condiments or sauces that to be developed into dressings. Isn't it interesting that he started out with a seasoning? He started out, my friend, with sweet and sour herbs that he could make into sauces. And by the way, in your life, sometimes he'll season it sweet. And sometimes he'll season it sour, but he knows just the right level of sweet and sour to put into your life. Amen. And then he sowed, my friend, the principal wheat. This is the main grain that would be used. That was called the principal wheat. That means the best of the wheat for making bread and using and cooking. That word principal literally means fat. He sowed the fat or the broad wheat. He sowed the biggest kernel wheat that he could find, that which would yield the best grain, that which would yield the best production, that which would yield the best bread. When it all was done, I'm glad God didn't do anything halfway. I'm glad God didn't do anything with a shortage. I'm glad God didn't give us the leftovers, but he gave us the very best heaven had. When he gave us Jesus, amen, and everything that comes with him, it's the principle. It is the best. And my friend, it is first. It's of top quality, amen. Oh yes, and he said that he sowed the appointed barley. And this is the only time this Hebrew word appointed appears in the Bible. It's a word that means to be set aside for this specific purpose. And this is the barley seed that was the best the farmer had. And not only that, he kept it. He'd been keeping it safe from animals that would eat it. He'd been saving it to plant into his harvest, or to plant into his field to reap a harvest off of it. He had set it aside for his appointed time. Somebody said, look, like whatever God has going to do in me, he'd get it done. I imagine this time Joseph felt that way at 22 years down there in the land of Egypt, that there was appointed barley in his life. It had been reserved, and God put the best part in his life at just the right time.
Amen.
You wonder why God won't hurry up about it. But he knows just the right time. That barley, it's not just preserved, it's appointed. Amen. That's right. He's got it scheduled in your life for an appointed time. Oh, if he's got all that put up in his Shiloh, if he's got all those things, all that seed in his barn, and he's a plowing in my life, let's not get all up and plenty. Oh, he's planted more than one seed. But if you wait upon the Lord, he'll renew your strength. Amen. If you wait upon God, when the fullness of time is come, and God will send the appointed barley, he'll send that great blessing at just the right time.
Amen.
How many times did the Israelites go year after year and bring their lambs to the altar, bring their lambs to the temple? On the way home, the old booger man would say, ain't no use to come back next year if God is going to send the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He would have already done it by now. Besides, there came a day when it had been 400 years since they heard a word from the Lord. 400 years since the last prophecy. 400 years since God spoke. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he said, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead. But I am the bread of life. At the appointed time, at the right time, right on time, and God will put the appointed barley in your life.
Amen.
Not just barley, not just wheat, principal wheat, appointed barley.
Woo!
He ain't shortchanging us one little bit. Oh, I bless his name. Good things come to those who wait upon the Lord. Amen. Oh, yes. And then he said he planted rye. Or he sowed rye. And he said he sowed it all in their place. Now this rye is likely not what we would think of as rye, but what the people of Europe would call German wheat. Nonetheless, he planted it all in their place. And he does all of this according to how God planned it would be in verse 26. And this does God to him to his discretion, and he doth touch or doth teach him. You're in remember last, I guess it was last Sunday night, when we preached on that field of the slothful. We preached on that unkept garden. Well, our gardens may be unkept by us, friend, but we are in God's garden, and he has not left it unkept. Amen. He does all of this. Our God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him that verse 29, this also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Every plant was planted, and my friend, with a plan. Every action was taken with a purpose. Every step in the process was necessary. Everybody wants to eat. The few people want to plow, plant, water, cultivate, reap, and prepare the harvest. But the process is necessary, and my friend, for the production to happen in our lives. Without Joseph was a slave. Without Joseph was a convict. Without Joseph, my friend, went through his trials, he would have never been able to triumph and have been the prime minister in the land of Egypt. But God is working out his plan, and God is accomplishing things in us. Just like that rock that Brother Randy was talking about last week or the week before, and how that polisher knocks all the rough edges off. It's a process. God's working a process in us. He's a plowing and planting, and he's working toward production in our lives. The process is necessary. In that process, some are bitter herbs and some are sweet.
Oh, some are to sustain our hunger. Others are to flavor our lives. And while many of the things He gives are to spice up what would otherwise be dull. Amen. Have you ever thought about this? Most everything that spices up your life, whether literally or figuratively, also is dangerous and can damage you. You realize that? If it's meted out in the wrong measure. Here a while back, somebody, I got this hot sauce. That 357 Mad Dog. I mean, it was bad business. Matter of fact, I just dipped the end of a toothpick in it and touched it on my tongue. And it took a week after stitches. I went on to grow back. I mean, it's bad business, friend. I know that Brother Wayman likes hot sauce. And so I brought it to him and told him, said, take this home and try it out. I warned him. I told him, I said, now don't get you a spoonful. You'll die a fatal death. I mean, you can't eat a spoonful of this stuff. It's dangerous. I mean, friend, bottling that business just goes to show how we're going to win the next war. Amen. I'm telling you, it is tough. And so he took it home and he poured a little bit in his chili. And he got him a towel to wipe the sweat off his forehead. And chili, he figured out he didn't need a spoonful in a bowl of chili. He needed a dropful in a pot of chili. And his boy said, I want to try some of that. He treated it like his Tabasco sauce and just shook it off in his chili, and he liked to die. I'm telling you, but listen, the things that spice up our lives are also the things that they were given in the wrong measure would be dangerous unto us. I'm going to tell you, God knows what measure to give in us. And the sweetness and the spice. He knows what season to send it in our lives. He knows what place to put it in our lives. I'm telling you, God's a plowing and He's a planting and He's looking to produce something in us.
Amen.
Heavenly horticulture. Oh, what He's planting now, you may not see a need for today. But when it comes harvest time, you'll be real glad that He plowed when He did. And that He planted when He did. So you can be provided for now. Amen. I never did like picking beans in the field. I never did like none of them picking no kind of beans. I don't know about you. I just didn't like picking beans. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever spent about 3 hours picking beans and figured out that it would take you the next 5 years to straighten your back up again? I mean, I thought when I was a kid, I thought some of these days I'm going to be walking around the rest of my life with a cane and I'm going to have to get a mirror to put it on the floor to see what's in front of me. Amen. I mean, friend, it seemed like all we'd do was pick them beans. And I thought, why in the world didn't the Lord make some beans that would set up about eye level instead of always being down so close to the ground? Oh, but there's something about the middle of January when we can that stuff or put it up in the freezer about the middle of January. Oh, mama, take and break him. I bet them Crowder peas out of that can or out of that. Maybe them butter beans out of that. A freezer bag. Kids say, run, son, run down the basement down there. Get me a bag of tomatoes. I'd get me a bag of them Crowder peas. I'd say, I'm going to mix some stuff. While you're down there, get a pack. Have that to beef tips all fat. Beef critter we killed back in the summertime. And I'm going to make us some vegetable soup. Oh, we'd mix all that business together. I'd throw in a bag of froze corn. That white corn. That cream king kernel corn. I'm talking about that good stuff, you know. I'd sit and mix all of that stuff in fresh. I'm not out of a can. Didn't come from a green giant. That just come from a little bitty bush. Amen. I'd just sit and mix all of that stuff up. And hey, I'd get the smell of it, fill the whole house. Crumble up some cornbread. And fill that bowl up. I mean, fill like one of my college professors used to say, make you feel like you died and went to cream. Amen. I'm telling you, it was wonderful. Oh, I praise His name. How do you like it? I didn't like that beans in August and July when the sun was beating on my head. But brother, in January, I was glad we planted beans. Are you hearing me, friend, in your life? You may
serious. This is just too much. This is uncalled for. What God's doing in my life, I just don't get it. Why is this necessary? But when you're eating off of what He's done, what He's feeding you, when He's sustaining you, when you're enjoying the benefits of His heavenly horticulture in your life, you'll say, I'm so glad He plowed when He did. I'm so glad He planted when He did. I'm so glad He picked it when He did. I'm so glad for the production in my life. I may well be thankful for what He did.
Amen.
When you're going through something, when the labor's heavy on you, you don't ever say then, Lord, I thank You for this. It's hard then to do that. But when you're on the backside of it, and you look back at where He was plowing and planting, producing and plucking, picking and pruning in your life, you say, thank You, Lord, that You knew the right time to plow.
Amen.
You knew just when to plant. You know just what You're doing. And now I'm enjoying the benefits of what You've produced in my life. Amen. Oh, I look back on some experiences I've had in the past years in the ministry, 22 years of trying to preach and trying to be faithful. The Lord failed Him 10 million times. But I see so many things that at the time, I thought, Lord, why are You treating me like this? Look like if You would, You could do something about it. I look like if You would, that You could change things. But He didn't change things. And He didn't do nothing about it. But when I look back now, I see Brother Jeff, where he had broken the ground up and dropped 10 little handfuls of purpose. And they grew up and they produced 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Woo! And while I'm eating on the things, the bread, the strength that those experiences have given me today, I'm thankful for everything God's done in my life. And I don't have a complaint to file. I just say thank You, Lord, for Your blessings on me. I appreciate that He knows what He's doing in my life.
Amen.
And then finally, I'm finishing with this. There's a process of threshing that takes place, and I'm going to preach more on this tonight if the Lord will help me. There's a process of threshing. Verse 27 and 28, He talks about, you can read through it yourself, He talks about this process of threshing. When all the plants have come in, there are various methods of threshing that are used to gather out the harvest of what will be used in cooking. And matter of fact, He even makes mention that the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument or a cartwheel turned about in the coming. In other words, there are different methods of threshing for different plants. And He said that the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the coming with a rod. In other words, there are different ways that are used to extract the kernel or the grain, or if you will, the seed, the benefit of each one of these plants that He's planted in our lives. God, friend, in every case, God, the farmer, God, the gardener, my friend, has to extract the fruit of what He's done from our lives. And in every case, it involves some common things of pressure and some common things that we're going to preach on maybe here tonight if the Lord to help us. But in every case, He has to go about His method differently. The fitches couldn't be treated the same as the grain or as the barley. My friend, because of the tenderness of some plants and the hardness of others, there are times when God has to deal with us with more harsh measures. There are times when to extract the goodness in our lives, it requires more pressure. Sometimes it requires cutting. Sometimes it requires bruising. Sometimes it requires crushing. But in every case, God knows what He requires. And He'll not administer what's not required in our lives to bring out the fruit. He knows what He's doing in us. Now, there are four methods of threshing that are mentioned here. There is the flail. The fitches were a tender plant. And when they'd been reaped and bagged up, the farmer would flail them with his staff. He had to wrap them up in a sheet and beat them with his staff. And this would separate the herb within the hull of the grain from the stem, which would not be used for food by the farmer. And the other method
method is used as a drag. This drag consisted of planks made of rough lumber, and at the bottom oftentimes would be dug into, and inset with stones or iron, and it'd be built into a pallet like, and to drag by horses or oxen across, the corn sheaves spread out on the threshing floor. But at no point were the animals working unsupervised, for in this design, an experienced driver has sat up on the pallet himself, and he knew just the right amount of pressure to put on the sheaves. Amen. Oh, he's a driving friend, and he knows where and when and how much pressure to put on.
And then there's the wain. This is another instrument drawn by animals, but it had wheels. It talks a little bit about that in the wheels of his cart in verse number 28. Had these wheels, friend, it was drawn by an animal with wheels. And these wheels that have iron teeth or edges that worked kind of like a saw. It was not only to separate the grain from the hull and the stem, but also to cut the straw so it could be used to feed cattle or could be bundled for use in the fire to keep the farmer warm in the winter time. And then the fourth method was the treading of the cattle. That's referenced in verse 28 when he talks about bruising with his horsemen. And my friend, either cattle or horses, oxen or something like that, I would stomp my friend simply walking back and forth time and again, treading out the corn. That's what's referenced in Deuteronomy 25 and 4 when he commanded us not to muzzle out the ox that treadeth out the corn. The farmer would simply have his animal stomp across the threshing floor back and forth with pressure breaking loose the grain from the hull and the chaff. Different methods are used. And my friend, different things were used at different hops and qualities and quantities of grain. But the wise farmer knew which method, and he knew how much pressure to put on which grain to separate it out for use without destroying its usefulness. Verse 28 said he will not bruise it with his horseman. Oh, my friend, threshing throughout the Bible is an instrument or an illustration of God's judgment and chastisement. In Isaiah, he's been preaching how he'll deal with Israel and with the Assyrian invasion, how he dealt with them in differing measures and in differing times. He used more severe reproofs only when he knew it was necessary. He was acting according to the wisdom of my friend of his counsel. And verse number 29 said that it is excellent. Amen. He knows best. And while he's a stomping and the grinding and the threshing in your life, friend, he knows just what you can take. And you're not at the threshing floor alone. But our heavenly gardener, friend, is guiding all the process to produce something great in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. I'm finished preaching this morning. You can come on with a song. In your life, he may be plowing and breaking up some ground that you don't understand the purpose for. He may have planted some bitter herbs that you cannot see what you'll do with now. He may be threshing and separating something out in your life for his purpose. Wherever you are, he's got a plan. He knows what's best. He may have you on the threshing floor of conviction this morning. He's knocking on your heart, calling you to receive him. You need to be saved, and you know you do. Oh my, he's looking to separate you from your sin and guilt and bring you into his family. I don't always know what God's doing in my own life, so I can't even pretend to tell you what he's doing in your life. But I do know that what he knows and what he does is best. Yield his plowing, planning, his process, his plan. Trust him to accomplish his good pleasure in your life, and you'll forever be glad that you did. If you need to yield, it's hard for thee. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why don't you quit fighting him this morning and let him just do what he needs to do in your life and accomplish his good will. Stand to your feet if you need to pray. I'd ask you to come and seek the face of the Lord. If you're lost this morning, let Him come in your life. Work in you, guard in your life, keep you, plant in your vineyard. If you're saved and He's trying to work in your life in a manner you maybe don't even understand, just yield yourself to Him and let Him work according to what He desires and plans, and He'll accomplish something great in you. If you need to pray, while she sings, come and talk to the Lord this morning. I'd invite you to meet with the Lord and talk to Him. God leaves His dear children alone. Amen.